I'm going to move now to the scripture reading for this morning, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pastor Jack will be continuing his series on citizens of heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll be beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by a word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. I can assure you that Matt is right on the money when he talks about using the material. There's a lot of material there for you to take advantage of, and you never know when you're going to be on a plane with a rabbi, you know, or on the golf course, or talking to someone over lunch at business, and they open up a little bit about their life. That a man of discernment knows how to listen to people. Pop strategy, that personal touch of listening to somebody and drawing out of them what's going on in their heart is a blessing to anyone. Everybody likes to be heard. They love it when you listen to them. And then you can insert God's wisdom in there. We are so thankful. Hannah graduated, and that she graduated. Yeah! And so the process of finding a job and doing all that stuff is now here. And it happened so fast. Like, it felt like that we just dropped her off yesterday. And then we picked her back up again yesterday, so after the long weekend. So it goes quick. We do want to pray. We want to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Let us pray. Lord God, as you bring us before you now, we think about the treasure of heaven and time. Time flies, especially when you're having fun, I guess. But I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us with the sense of, as we are here on this earth, that we were sent out. Our first parents fell, and because of that, we were exiled. But like the people in Jeremiah's time, you went with them in their exile. You told them to seek the welfare of the city, to plant gardens, to marry and multiply, and to take dominion and rule, and to that you would be with them, that you had plans to prosper them, to help them with their future, and to bring them back, ultimately to a new place, heaven, in a new way, that you were going to save Jew and Gentile. No matter what their zip code was, you had a plan to bring them through Christ to yourself. Today we celebrate that. We have a heavenly longing, Lord, and we are told today about our heavenly reunion as we think about the multitudes of people that are called into your presence, that you're gathering people from all tribes, all people, all languages. We thank you, Lord, for that picture that we left off with last week. As we think about our heavenly longing, we look forward to our heavenly reunion. We ask, Lord, that you would help us while we live here. We pray for those that have lost loved ones. We continue to pray for the Crehan family. We pray for those that have been sick. We especially lift up Hannah Drake, who has been pregnant with twins. We just pray for her that the babies are healthy and that they're able to continue to remain in the womb and that they'll grow to a great size and to a great health and be born, and that mom and babies will be great, will be blessed, will be okay. We thank you, Lord, for all the people here. We pray for your blessing on them as we come together on this beautiful day, we pray for your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we talked about Revelation chapter 7, and that we were focused on the glimpse of heaven that John was given, that God was gathering a multitude of people in Revelation 7, verse 9, that he looked and saw something he couldn't believe, a multitude of people that was innumerable, and that they were incalculable as far as in number, but from every nation, from every tribe. At the baccalaureate service on Friday night, the man shared from Jeremiah, Dr. Messer. He shared from chapter 29 and verse 11 that God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek and you will find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will hear you. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And he made the point of saying that the people were sent into the exile by the Lord. Their predicament was not because of some king on the earth. He was only a part of the plan that God sent them into the exile, that God was also going to be with them in the exile. I thought that was a wonderful point to talk about as the ultimate calling back, that we are also exiled, and we, like those people, feel a sense of longing in our hearts that we want to be home. We're not home yet. We know that, right? We're not home yet. We get caught up with this place. Last week, we looked at the picture that John gave us in heaven, that our activities in heaven would be marked by these things. He saw in heaven that we would be singing praises to the Lord, and that we would also be serving the Lord's purposes, and that we would be satisfied, sheltered in God's presence. And it almost sounds too good to be true. And then that verse, Dr. Messer talked about the idea of the fact that this sounds like a bumper sticker, that I know the plans I have for you, that we got it on our coffee cups. And the world has it out there. They buy stuff at Hallmark too, you know. They put that on their coffee cup. But is it real to them? Because you may think you're going to heaven, but the only way that we have access into heaven is through Christ. That we will be singing praises to the Lord. That we will be serving the Lord's purposes. And that we will be sheltered in the Lord's presence, but we're not home yet. And so what do we do? Well, Matt talked about serving the Lord and being a witness while we're here. That we're to live for the Lord while we're here. A life pleasing to God. If you read chapter 4 of Thessalonians up above, that's what Paul is encouraging people, to live a life pleasing to God. What motivates us to live a life pleasing to God? Well, we have to truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Notice that this heavenly longing is part of our lives, but a heavenly reunion is also part of that. We want to be with Christ. We will be united with Christ, but we also long to be reunited with our family and friends. United with Christ, reunited with family and friends. Friends and family who believe in Jesus Christ, will be together. What a hope that is. And so as we think about that heavenly reunion, we think about the idea of how that we kind of market Christianity in this way. You see it out in the Hallmark stores and on Etsy and on Pinterest and these kind of bumper stickers or things you see in people's memes or stuff like that, that you can almost say, well, we kind of believe, and the world just kind of takes it on. It sounds good. It's good. It's good information. I like that, so I'm going to put that out there. I agree with that. The only problem is when we start to talk about Jesus Christ, that's when things start to get different, right? They're not into Jesus Christ. And the problem is that Jesus said that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through him, through Jesus Christ. And so as we're thinking about watching, we're supposed to be watching and waiting on the Lord, that we're to live a life pleasing to the Lord. The world seemingly has put God on mute as a prospect of the afterlife. It's almost made fun of, scoffed at, if you will, by secularists. Is that they really don't have that hope in Christ. James Taylor captured this in a song when he was talking about time, because we're supposed to be waiting for the Lord's imminent return. Paul had in mind that Christ was going to return to Thessalonica. And that the people believed it. They believed it so much that they were upset because some of their loved ones started to die. And they were saying, well, wait a minute, what about our loved ones? They're dying. And you said the Lord would return. What about the people that have died before Christ returns? That's the dilemma here that they're facing. And when we think about time, we listen to the world. What does the world say about time? Well, James Taylor wrote a song called The Secret of Life in 1977. He said, the secret of life is enjoying the passage of time. Any fool can do it. There ain't nothing to it. Now, the thing about time is that time isn't really real. It's just your point of view. How does it feel for you? Einstein said it. Could never understand it all. Planets spinning through space. A smile upon your face. Welcome to the human race. Now, you could get caught up in the beat, and it's got a good beat and a dance. You can dance to it or whatever you think about James Taylor. But does time really matter? Does this stuff really work if you think of time that way? How does that help you? Or just imagine tomorrow morning your boss tells you you're late. And you tell him, I don't feel late. And he says, would you look at the clock? And you say to him, nobody really knows what time is. Nobody really cares. Time isn't really real. I can assure you that you will get a good dose of what time means to your boss. Time does matter. Why does it matter? Why do we mark life in time? Because God said that he will be back. But he also created time. We remark about this. God created time. He's given us two great lights, he says in Genesis. If you remember, he put one to mark the day and one to mark the night. The sun by day, the moon by night. He created a day that there would be a day and a night. He worked 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. He marked out days for us. We're on a seven-week calendar. We take it for granted that we're on a seven-week calendar. God doesn't. God marks time out. Time matters to God. He says in the Psalms, Psalm 90, verse 12, he cries out, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In other words, time matters. And when it comes to the return of Christ, time should matter to us. It's not something that we can just say any fool can do it. No. That's not what God wants us to believe, friend. He wants us to be waiting and watching, imminently waiting, because Christ's return could be immediate. We're reminded today of our heavenly reunion. And as we think about our heavenly reunion, Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand that the death is not the end of the story, that death is not the end of the road, that it's only a bend in the road. And so as we think about this great hope as the resurrection that Paul is talking about, because Jesus Christ came back to life, so all believers, including those who have already died, will come back to life. Questions like, after we die, do we go directly to heaven? Or what happens to our bodies? These are answered in the writings of the scriptures. The details of these kind of questions are very important to us because time matters. And they can be troubling if we don't have the answers. They can become a bumper sticker and a hope thing on a coffee cup that smolders in your front living room, not nearly meaning anything to you. And so we're addressing the people that are not believers yet as well. The Thessalonians wanted to know when Christ returns, what would happen to their family and friends who had already died. So Paul addresses this in his talk with them. Notice it says in chapter 3, verse 10, if you have your Bibles open, I'd surely appreciate it. Or you can open up your phones and look at verse 10 there, it says, as we pray more earnestly night and day that we may see your face to see you face to face, supplying what you lack. And the thing, the idea was that they lacked the enough teaching here about this. And the problem is that he's concerned about them, that they need more teaching. They need to understand that the Lord himself will return, and that they want to give more instructions that they give through Jesus Christ, that they may lead a life of that's pleasing to God, absent from sexual immorality, and how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust, he says, like all the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, why do I bring that up? Because time makes a difference. If you believe that God is coming back and that Jesus is returning and that you truly believe there is a heaven, then it should impact the way that you act now. What you believe about the future should impact the present. And so as we look at this here, what do we have that unbelievers don't have? Paul says we have hope. The Christian has hope. We have hope. What do we have hope in? Paul tells us, those Thessalonians, we don't want you to be uninformed or grieving without hope about those who fall asleep, that you may grieve, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So with the Christian grieves, but we don't grieve without hope about our family and friends who have died. We grieve. We definitely grieve. Paul is not telling Christians not to grieve. Of course we grieve. When death is encountered in the Bible, it is never minimized. Jesus called death in Corinthians through Paul the last enemy. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus because of the grief that he saw in the people. The Bible says in John chapter 11 that he was moved physically, inwardly moved by the pain that the people were feeling. Grief is real to the Christian. We are not insulated from grief. And so as we look at this passage, Paul is not telling us not to grieve, but we're not to grieve without hope. As we look at this, Paul is talking to Christians. He refers to them as brothers. People in the church, people that are believers, speaking of those who related to are who are related by faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking to the church. And the church needed to understand that we believe that Jesus Christ rose again. Look at verse 14. That's important for us to understand. Isn't that basically the resurrection? And he's declaring it again. Can you imagine being in that first century? Of when Jesus, 51 years after Christ had died on the cross, and you came to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 15 that it was of most importance that you believe that Jesus died for our sins, that we could have access to God is basically what that was saying, and that he was seen by many people, and the Thessalonians had come to believe that. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that it doesn't just stop there. That's a general tenet of the Christian faith. But look what he says in verse 14 there. The second part is important. Those who are asleep in Christ, Paul uses a euphemism to describe when a person's spirit returns to God, but the body lies there like it's sleeping. If you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that God sets eternity in our hearts and that the spirit returns to God, the body returns to the dust. The spirit returns to God who gave it, he says. He's talking about our soul. Our spirit returns to God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in Philippians 1, he says, for me, in 1:21, he says, for me to live in Christ is and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot even tell you, he says. Because he says, if I die, I know I'm going to be with Christ. That's geography, man, that you and I need to have. Because if we believe that, we'll live for Christ. And so we will be hard-pressed, he says, between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So the central teaching of the gospel is this, that we believe Jesus died and rose again. And that every day we need to die to ourselves and rise again, right? Rise again in Christ. And so as we look at this, that God has said that the gospel tenet is that of first importance, Jesus lived a righteous life. He died on a Roman cross for our sins, that he was buried for our sins, that he was raised so that we may walk in the newness of life, that his body, his life, was sacrificed for sins, that he gives us his righteousness, and he took our unrighteousness, our iniquity upon himself. And so that's how God is securing the exiled people, see, that are still not home yet. This is the answer to the covenant that Jesus was talking about back in Genesis and all the way up into Jeremiah, that God was going to call a people to himself, not just the Jewish people, but also possibly the people who would come to believe him that were Gentiles, like the people in Babylon. As beautiful as Babylon was, it was the jewel. The gardens were the jewel of the country, of the world. But it was still extremely pagan. And they couldn't believe that God was going to save those people. But God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, in to save lost sinners. And so what Paul tells the Thessalonians about their loved ones that have died in Christ, that they will be alive again. That there is hope for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And they were worried about their family and friends, real people who had already died. Grandfathers and grandmothers, husbands and wives, children. What would happen to them? So it's a very important topic. Death is an important topic. Understanding Jesus' death and resurrection makes a big difference, as I said, in the way of we face life. The hope that we have and we will see them again is the hope, right? That is the hope, that we will see them again, that we'll be united with Christ and reunited with each other. And so the secularists, the people that look at us, they wonder about us as far as grief goes. They see in us a sense of kind of, you know, kind of pie in the sky stuff, that it's just a bumper sticker on a coffee cup. But God says it's real, and that's what Paul is saying, encouraging these people with these words, that those who have died in Christ will live. Those who have fallen asleep will return with Jesus. MacArthur writes, if you're a Christian, someone trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, Scripture promises that the moment you leave this life, you go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The righteous man who dies is taken from this evil, and he enters into the peace. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, Isaiah 57, 1 through 2, that they may rest from their labors. So we're to be of good courage, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 8. That we long, we eagerly groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We have these tents, he calls them. And we long for a building, not built with human hands, but built by God himself. A body that is fit for heaven, fit for eternity. And so that is the promise and the hope that Paul is talking about. So there is a hope for those who are asleep in Christ, but there's also a hope for those who are still alive in Christ, or still are alive when Christ returns. And so what does he tell us? We have a hope. We will be caught up. We will be caught up together, it says. How do we know that? Well, in verse 15, he says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's going to be an order to the process. We won't precede of our loved ones before that. So Steve Lawson, he believes that this is a special revelation to Paul. We have a special revelation. We have the Word of God for us, friend, that God has given us all we need. We have the Word of God, and the reason why that we have a hope that looks forward, that we have a faith in the future, a living hope in Jesus Christ. And so when we look forward in hope because of the promise we have in Scriptures, we declare to you, Paul says, that there's some teaching that I want to give you that's from the Lord about this matter. People who are still alive when Christ returns, Paul absolutely believed that he was part of the generation that would not die, that would not be buried, would not suffer decay. He thought he would be there when Christ returns. And God has put that inside of the church body. Has he not? How long has people been saying, I think the Lord's coming in my lifetime? I've heard David Jeremiah say it. I think he's coming in my lifetime. However much time I have, right? Amen? Now, the man of lawlessness is supposed to come in chapter 5. If you go over and you skip over to 5, it's a great chapter. But his point about that is, don't slip into immorality. Don't slip into immorality because you think you got all the time in the world. No, he says, because we are Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ rose, died, and rose again. We believe that when Jesus comes back, what does he say? We will not precede those who have died. They will be, the dead in Christ will rise first. And that's what he's talking about in verse 16. As we think about it, Christ's imminent return could happen in any moment. The dead in Christ, though, he says in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There will be no warning. Christ could come back at any time. We are to have that in our mindset. Romans 13, verse 11, Paul wrote these words. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. In other words, it's getting closer. Don't you feel it? Right? And that's what he's saying to them. And in verse 12, he says in Romans 13, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now see, what happens is, if we think we got all the time in the world, and they discount the resurrection, they discount the fact that Jesus did die and was rose again, we can fall into hedonism or apathy. But today is the day of your salvation, the Bible says. And that Christ's imminent return could happen. The church has had this as what they call the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. The idea is that we are waiting for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope of the church? That Christ would return for us. So the dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord himself, it says in verse 16, will descend from heaven. Now, why is that important to us? He will descend. He will come down from heaven. People say, well, we don't know where heaven is. Well, it's up. How do I know that? Some of you are saying right now in your mind, you're thinking, how does he know that? He doesn't know where heaven is. Yeah, I do. It's up. The Lord ascended into heaven. The men were looking up as he ascended into heaven. And so we know that he descended from heaven and he will be in the air. Jesus himself will appear bodily. He will appear personally. Jesus states that he will descend from heaven. That's what Paul is emphasizing. He's saying that you're not going to have to imagine this. You're going to see him coming in the clouds. That he is in his body, you will recognize that this is Jesus Christ. If you see a man coming down in the clouds and descending down where he shouldn't be, right? Down, up there from heaven, from the heights of heaven, and he's descending down in the clouds, you will know it's Jesus. Ain't no doubt about it, right? And so the Lord himself will descend. Then look what happens in verse 17. The people who are still alive, we who are alive, will be caught up. And then I'm going to mention a word that some of you like are maybe comfortable or not comfortable with. You'll be raptured. What does that mean? We will meet the Lord in the air. That's what it means. It means we'll be caught up. Up. Snatched away. We will meet the Lord in the clouds. Acts 1:9 says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them with white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? That Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So Christ left bodily and physically, and he will return bodily and physically. He left with angels. He will return with angels. And here we are told that the people, the dead in Christ, will be coming with him in the air. That our spirit, our soul returns to God. They've been with Jesus and they have been without their bodies. This is the point at which they come down with Jesus and the point at which we go up to Jesus. That the dead in Christ's body will be taken up out of the grave. And in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be changed. And they will receive their new bodies. And it says in verse 17, notice what it says. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. We will meet the Lord in the air. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Isn't that our heavenly longing, to be with the Lord, our heavenly longing? But the second part is also a part of it. Our heavenly reunion. What about our friends? That's what they said. What about our friends who have died? What about my wife? What about my grandfather? What about my grandma? What about my sister, my brothers, my uncles, my aunts? Those who have died in Christ. What about them, Paul? And Paul says, they're going to be there. And you won't precede them. They will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we will be caught up. We will be raptured. And Christian teaching calls this rapture. And the word harpazo is used in a lot of different places in the Bible. It says to seize. It means to catch away or pluck or pull or take by force. And as we think about it, Jesus used the same word in John chapter 10, verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will harpazo. No one's going to take them violently out of my hand. Because the Father has them. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so, as we hear this, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, that he gave him the gospel. And the guy says, shouldn't I be baptized? And he goes, you should be baptized. And so he baptized him, and then it says that Philip was carried away. Paul was carried up into heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 2. He was harpazo. He was snatched up. He was caught up into the third heaven. Not just up in the sky, not up into the solar system, but up into the heaven. So before we are caught up, the Lord himself will cry out. He will shout a command with the voice of the archangel, and he will be caught up. We will be caught up, and then we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. That's what the Bible says. Paul calls it a mystery, now revealed in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. They never knew about it before this. He's telling them something they didn't know about, that we would be transformed, metamorpho. We will be like a butterfly. In the caterpillar, when the caterpillar changes into a butterfly, that metamorphosis that happens, we will be transformed, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be sudden. It'll be a sudden snatching away. It'll be like the bat of an eyelash. It'll be that fast. And then we will be face to face with God in the air. We will meet immediately, irresistibly. We'll be caught up. Jesus talks about this. In John chapter 5, he kind of insinuates this. In John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for there's an hour coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be heaven bound. People who are heaven born are heaven bound. So we have a hope. We'll be transformed. What kind of a body will we have? In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, it says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. The word of the Lord tells us that the Son of Man will come in the clouds and the people, some people will be glad and some people will be sad. But we will be caught up. We have hope. We will be caught up. We will get new bodies. As we think about these new bodies, they will be fit for heaven. He says in chapter 15, Paul says, so is the resurrection of the bodies. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So we will get an imperishable body. There'll be no more death. That's verse 42. It'll be a glorified body. It's sown in dishonor. It's corrupt. It's full of sin. It's corrupt. But it'll be raised in glory. There'll be no more sin in this body. It'll be a powerful body. There'll be no more frailty, no more backaches, no more toothaches, no more dentists. They'll be retired, living it up. No more fillings. I was at the dentist's office, and they were telling me I need a mechanical thing so my gums don't recede. I don't know whether they were telling me I was old or not, but they said I needed a mechanical toothbrush. But I heard the dentist tell the guy, and I can't remember his name, but he said, he says, there's going to be a lot of drilling and a lot of water. I'm like, you're not helping me, dude. I felt sorry for the guy over there, and I wasn't even going through it. But there's not going to be any more of that. We're going to have a powerful body, a body that won't be frail anymore. The second law of thermodynamics works, and this body will no longer be falling apart like it is now. Then we'll get a spiritual body. It'll be an eternal body. We see that in verse 44. Just as we were born, the Bible says, in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He says in Philippians, God will transform our bodies. The citizenship is in heaven. If we await a Savior, then the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, who will metamorpho, who will turn us into people with bodies like Jesus' body. That's what he's saying, that we will have the same body that Jesus had. John Piper writes this. He said two things. The dead will be raised. That teaches continuity. And that the dead will be changed, that they will be made imperishable and immortal. When Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room, they recognized him. Now, I made a mistake last week. Did you guys ever catch that? That I was talking about, who was the guy I talked about in the boat? Moses. I put Moses in the boat, and I think if I would have said no, I would have had him in the desert for 40 years. But you guys understood what I was talking about. I'm thankful that nobody corrected me. Nobody yelled out and said, hey, aren't you talking about Noah being on the boat? Yes, I was. But what the point is that what I was so excited about in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, is that when it says, I tell you, Jesus said these words, many will come from the east and the west to recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, in heaven, they're going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll be the same people they were on the earth. When Jesus was in the upper room, when he was in his new body, and he came in to them, they recognized him. They saw him for who he was. He was still Jesus, and they identified him as such. He was seen by more than 500 people, though. He was still Jesus, but Jesus was resurrected. And then when you see in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. I got the names right? The Transfiguration, Jesus with Moses and Elijah. The Law and the Prophets. But he named two people. And he gave them the same name they had on the earth when they were living. But now they're alive in the time of Jesus. They lived several hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, prior to that. And they're the same people. You and I are going to be the same people. We are going to have the same personalities, but better, without sin. Huh. We need that. So we are to encourage one another that we will get these new bodies and they will be like Jesus. We have a hope. We are blessed to know that we will be caught up together and we will be transformed. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we are to encourage one another. I'd love to go on. But it says, whether we're awake or asleep in Christ, we will live. eternally. We have a hope that the unbeliever does not have. The dead in Christ will rise first at the return of Christ, and in the twinkling of an eye, they will receive their glorified bodies. We who are still alive, if we're part of that generation when Christ comes, we will be caught up, snatched away, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and we will be united with Christ and reunited with family. We have hope, friend. We will be united with Christ and reunited with family and friends. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Life will not be less in heaven than on earth. The whole point of the matter is that God's going to change things. And the way that he changed things, the way that he said back in Jeremiah 29, when he said, I have a plan for you, to prosper you, a future for you, a hope for you. That he said, while you're here, though, to continue living, to do good for the city, to pray for the city, to marry, to plant gardens, to multiply, and to take dominion and rule. Isn't that what God said back in the very beginning of things in the garden? To take dominion and rule. And that's what God wants us to do. Live a life pleasing to God, because time does matter, and the way that we use our time down here does matter to God. So let us, we who believe in Jesus Christ, that he rose again, live as though he has risen again, and live as if he will return again and take us to be home with him. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about this, we are so blessed to know that you've given us so much to be encouraged and to encourage others with. And so, Lord, as we come to you now, as we think about our calling, that you are the Lord in our exile, you know that you placed us here. You know that we're not home yet. You know that we are away and we want to come home, that we want to be united with Christ, and we want to be reunited with our loved ones that we've lost. We miss our family. Lord, while we're here, you tell us to build houses and live with them and plant gardens and eat, to marry and multiply, and that we should not decrease, that we shouldn't slow down, we shouldn't step back. We should seek the welfare of the city that you sent us to. And so, Lord, as we think about that, Lord, that you have declared this to us, you know the plans that you have for us, and they are good. Lord, let us not slip into apathy or hedonism. Let us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you don't know Jesus yet, you need to come to him and repent of your sins and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you need to be baptized. Time is running out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That is good news, isn't it? That our loved ones right now who have passed on, who are asleep in Christ, that have died in Christ, are up there in heaven. What are they doing? Romans 7 tells us. They're singing God's praises. They're serving his purposes. They're satisfied in his presence. They're satisfied. They're in his shelter. They're in his peace. That is encouragement that we should give everybody and that we should share with others and motivate us to live a life pleasing to God. Hear the words of the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.